All right, if you did not get your notes, they are on the book card in the back. Tonight we're looking at just one verse. We're going to be looking at James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And there's a lot of practical application here. This is basically the sum of what we have seen for the last several chapters. And many have said that this is the theme of the book of James, which is, of course, faith in action. Him that knows to do right. We, most of us, do not have a lack of information. In most circumstances, we really don't have a doubt as to what we ought to do, as far as right and wrong is concerned. We don't sit there and say, should I do this? Should I not do this? I'm just so perplexed. What should I do? If we were to make up our minds that we're going to do the right thing, and we don't have to consider cost or embarrassment or time or anything of that nature, we would know what to do. Most of the time it's not an issue of conscience, whether or not this is something I should do or ought to do. We know what we're supposed to do. And very often, as far as little things are concerned, we know how to do it. You know, we can, and if we don't, we can still render assistance. And by the way, the whole thing here is, for the most part, it's not limited to this, but it's what we are to do in our relations with others. It isn't just, personally, doing the right thing as opposed to the wrong thing. It's the idea of, should I extend myself to be a help or a benefit to somebody else? And there are risks involved in that, because for example, if you happen to own a pickup truck and you lend assistance to somebody, there's a strong possibility you may be called upon again, whether you offer or not. There's a risk to or if you happen to be a big guy. My son gets called upon all the time to help people move furniture. You know, you offer to do it once and people say, hey, I know, I'll call David. You extend yourself and it becomes it can become a risk. Do I make myself available? Or is this, do I just say, now, you get this one time and after that, you're out of luck. That's not generally the approach we should be taking. It's not always having a matter of expertise. Now, again, you can get yourself into, I won't say the word trouble. You can make yourself particularly useful if you have a great talent. How many people here have had some sort of an electronic device fixed by Dave? All right. Quite a few of you. Matter of fact, probably half of you. All right. Dave has a skill. A highly honed skill, and because he's willing to use that, he gets called upon. My skill isn't nearly as useful. If you bring me a sprig of a plant, there's a 50-50 chance I could tell you what it is. And when Ken Jones was here with his landscaping business, he would occasionally bring me things. All right, what in the world is this? And say, oh, that's a such and such and such and such. It gets this big and it needs this kind of water and blah, 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 blah. If you have certain fields of expertise, sometimes as mundane as being able to identify a garden plant or a tree or something really useful like fixing someone's computer, you'll be called upon. And I've just opened myself to answering horticultural questions from here on out. And I just gave a big ad for Dave's computer skills. It's not so much knowing a matter of knowing how. All of us have skills and talents. We deal with spiritual gifts, and to some extent, that is our ability to master and learn certain things. God gives different people different talents. When I was going through school, and you were almost certainly the same way to some extent, there were certain subjects that you thrived on and that you not only enjoyed, but they came to you easily. I did well in science. I did well in history. These were things that I could see. These were not abstract concepts. Then you start dealing with abstract concepts. For me, like grammar. Diagramming a sentence was almost as much fun as going to the dentist when I was a child. But as God gives us different skills and different abilities, and so that we have abilities to learn and master certain things. We need to recognize that all that God gives us are indeed gifts that he does give us, and they are to be used. We go back to 1 Corinthians. They are to be used to a large extent for ministry, for the benefit of others. And does that require time? Yes. Does that require more time? Yes. Does that require inconvenience sometimes? But that is what we are supposed to do. If we see the right thing to do, we're to do it. If you see some older lady, I'm using this just as an illustration, not targeting old ladies. All right, you see a woman, and she's pulled off to the side of the road, and she's got her hood open, and she's doing this. Can you help? And can you stop and help? Hopefully. If you don't know anything about cars, can you still stop and help? Yes. I have a cell phone. All right. She may not have one. Stop and call and get some help. I remember my brother, I don't know very much about cars. I really don't. A little bit. I can change the oil. I can do a little bit of stuff like that. I can check the brake. There's a few things I can do. And my brother has, when we were kids, if his bicycle had a flat tire, I changed the flat on his bicycle. He was, that was not his forte. We were driving someplace, and again, we saw an older woman pulled over with the hood of her car. And so we figured we'd stop. This is before cell phones even. So the damsel in distress. And so we pulled over, and she said, "It's making a banging noise." And I don't know what it is. I'm so scared. It's just started, and so I pulled over. And I said, was it lurching or no, it just started banging. And I look underneath there and I go, oh. And I pulled out a pocket knife. Her fan belt, the edge of it had peeled off. She had a piece about this long, and it was whacking the underside of her hood every time it spun around. No wonder it's making a lot of racket. And so we just cut it off right there at the base. I said, all right, now it'll still run because it was just a little strip. I said, but you've got to get that fan belt taken care of right away, but you can drive the car, and off she went. She was so grateful. And it gives a great opportunity to share the gospel. It gives an opportunity to pass out a tract. Using our talents, our gifts, if you see somebody in need, do it. And then where it says, it's the idea of a good deed. It's the idea of a good deed. Loving initiative. Initiative. We need some initiative. Say, I don't need initiative. I get called out. Initiative. It creates opportunity. It creates opportunity. What is our purpose for being here? What is our purpose for being? Now, I'm not talking about just here tonight. What's our purpose in life? Share the gospel. Glorify God in all that I do. How do I glorify God in what I do? For the most part, I minister to other people, and with the intent of sharing with them the good news. And then within the family of Christ, we are to help and encourage and edify one another. So our service becomes opportunity. It isn't just the service is not an end in and of itself, although it may be, but it is to create further opportunities. And we were alluding to that a little bit this morning, that as far as our relationships with lost people, that we really ought to have and build some relationships with the lost for the purpose of evangelism. And we've seen some great things come as a result of that over the years. It creates ministry opportunities. Put something out on the prayer chain. You know, usually it's a prayer request or something like that, or an update. But once in a while, we'll post ministry opportunity. And somebody has a need. And the fact that those things don't get a quick return. Say, by the way, there is that ministry opportunity. Somebody has jumped on that, and sometimes more than one person, and it gets taken care of right away. Last time we had a move in the church, I knew when it was supposed to be. And before I and almost always I'm involved because, you know, the big guy gets called upon. And yet it was taken care of beforehand. Several of the families here in the church, took it upon themselves, and they use this as a ministry opportunity. Being helpful, assisting somebody. It might be a young person struggling with a particular subject. It might be somebody needing some encouragement. It might be somebody that's just down on their luck. They've had some setbacks, and being a help and encouragement to them doing what they cannot do for themselves. A job that's too big. This is why we, for a number of years, we haven't had a whole lot of this lately, but I think we could buy our own moving van, our own moving truck, and have the Grace Baptist Ministry of moving people. We did a lot of that over a period of time, and I think a lot of you were a little bit younger when we used to do a lot more of that. We're still suffering the consequences. But doing what people couldn't do for themselves. There's a number of times where we helped somebody move and they were just so grateful. I don't know what I would have done. I couldn't do this myself. You guys were so helpful. And it becomes a point of encouragement. It helps build the relationships that are there, and something that we need to do. So, and then supplying materially. When we go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I saw a cartoon years ago where the pastor's about to baptize somebody, and he gives the little preliminary thing and says, everything that goes under the water belongs to God, and this is an act not only of a declaration of our identification with Christ, but our submission to Him and our dedication to Him. So that everything that goes under the water belongs to God. And the next scene is the guy under the water, but he has a hand up in the air with this. And we need to make sure that our possessions belong to God. Are we willing to help somebody, supply a need? And sometimes that's there and we don't realize it. One of the things that we need to be aware of is we need to keep our eyes peeled for those opportunities. To look for those things. Because if we, let's go to the second part there, the flip side, the one who knows to do right, to do the right thing, to be helpful. It's the idea of the good deed. Somebody who does that thing, but doesn't do it. Now we're going to look at several texts. Under letter A there, it's number one, avoiding it. I don't want to put myself into a situation where I'm, I have any obligation. And sometimes as we see a need and we hear about it and we think about it, it's amazing. We don't sit there and talk ourselves into how we can do it. We talk ourselves into why we shouldn't. I'm convincing myself that I can't or that I shouldn't. And we make excuses. I want to look at a couple of texts. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Now let's go toward the end of the chapter. And he deals with those who saw him hungry and fed him and so forth. And in verse 40 it says, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to, you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And he said unto them, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go off into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. He's not talking about a work salvation. But he is there. We can draw from this passage as far as the application that what we're looking at here is the emphasis that the Lord puts on us and the importance of these things. And that if we are Christ's children, there are certain things that we ought to be doing. There are certain things that are expected of us. And instead of avoiding these things, instead of convincing ourselves that we can't or shouldn't, making excuses. By the way, all of those things, that's a reflection on myself. I'm simply that I don't want to. It's an inconvenience to me. I love my own time. I love my own comfort. I had other plans. I was wanting to do this. And yet there's this, I guess I'm going to have to do this instead. And that shouldn't be our attitude. We ought to be jumping at the opportunity. I get to serve the Lord. Here is an opportunity. It's not a burden. Ministry is an opportunity to serve the Lord. And so we need to make it a point. And then I put in here the ideas, some of the things that we've been dealing with here in the book of James. And that is that we need to do the right thing as far as where it doesn't necessarily overtly interact with others. Number one, or I do it with personal ministry, but in thought. In thought. We think evil of others. We don't necessarily voice it, but we think evil of others. As we saw last time, we deal with self-centered planning. God is not part of the picture. It's interesting. People will make it part of their weekly schedule to go to church. This is something I ought to do. It's the right thing to do. It is the moral thing to do. It's that we got a whole host of reasons why we might go to church. Now we're to come here for the glory of God, and so we can learn more from God's word and how best to serve him, and also the accountability and so on of the fellowship of the saints and the iron sharpening iron that we alluded to earlier this morning. So there's a lot of right reasons for coming to church, but there's folks that come just for it makes me feel good, and I know that it's an upright and good thing to do. And so that's why I come. But really that's a very self-centered way of looking at things. Am I here for the benefit that it equips me to be a help to others, that it equips me to honor and glorify God? That's the point. That's the purpose, that it's helping me. This is where we're trained to go out and do ministry. But we may be thinking evil of others. We have our exterior that we put on, but we may be thinking evil of someone else. And then lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. If we have struggles with the things that we're thinking about and don't say, we be grateful that we're not lost people on several fronts, one of which is that all the things that we think will be judged on. The things that we contemplate, the things that we dwell upon. As God's children, we will not be held accountable for our sin. I am grateful. I am grateful. I am grateful on several fronts. But we need to be careful in our thinking. And then, as we dealt with the things that we talk about back in James chapter 3, as far as controlling the tongue. We say things that we shouldn't say. I dare say that for believers, it's a mixed bag. It's a mixed bag. I think I shared this not too terribly long ago. I enjoy preaching and I enjoy teaching. I really do. There are some terrifying aspects about being up here, and it's not the idea of being in front of people. It's the idea that I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm trying to teach you what God has to say in his word. And there's a great accountability for that. The Lord talks about, or the scripture talks about, be not many teachers. And there's a great accountability for being up here. I believe this is what the Lord would have me to do. Some people enjoy talking. I would rather not. Afraid of saying the wrong thing, afraid of being a reproach to Christ and to the cause of Christ. But most of the time, I think Christians are far more likely to get in trouble, at least as far as God is concerned, by the things we don't say. By the things we don't say. We are afraid. We're afraid, as I just mentioned, I'm going to say the wrong thing, I'm going to bungle it. I do that all the time. I mess it up. We're afraid we're going to bungle it. I'm going to give bad information. I'm going to give wrong information. And I'm afraid to share the gospel because I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. So we rationalize, I'm going to let somebody else do that because I'm just going to mess it up. Well, we have a God-given responsibility to share the gospel. And therefore, if I'm afraid regarding the information, what I need to do is make sure that I have my information down. That I know what I'm supposed to do, that I know what I'm supposed to say, and therefore it's not going to be, now granted I may mess it up still, but I need to make sure that I have the information. I know this gospel backwards and forwards, and that I'm going to share the truth of God's word. But we need to make sure that we open our mouths, that we share the gospel, and that we don't just run at the mouth, but we're going to say the things that we should say, be silent when we ought to. So we're not saying things that we shouldn't say, but we make sure that we what we do say is a blessing and a help and is an opportunity to minister. I want you to go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. Let's get a little running start. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Israel had lived under the judges for over 400 years. This period that we're preaching on in the morning service extends over a period of about 400 years. It's a long period of time. Matter of fact, it's the longest section in the Bible, just about. There might be one other that has so little information. The time goes by quickly. And yet the idea of the judges was that God is the king. And Gideon's going to talk about that next week as we wrap up on Gideon. That God is the king. You have the judges to deal with some civil affairs and to make sure that God's law is taught and preached and implemented. But God is the king. It's supposed to be a theocracy. And in 1 Samuel, we have a threat by the Ammonites. And the people, instead of relying on the Lord, say, well, the Ammonites have a king, and the Moabites have a king, and the Philistines have kings, and everybody else around us has got kings, and we don't have a king. And their king goes out to battle and leads the armies. And what we need is a king. Now, for 400 years, they'd managed without a king. God had done miraculous deliverances through the judges, and that should have been enough. But they demand a king. Samuel was the last of the judges. And God, through him, appointed the first king, who was Saul, who was was a disaster. He started out well and did not finish well. And Samuel lived a very long life, and he was around long enough to anoint the second king, although it was going to be after Samuel's death that David actually came to the throne. But after the appointing of the king, the crowning of the king in 1 Samuel, Samuel gives a speech to the children of Israel. Now remember, he had been, not the king, but he had been the leader of the nation for a long time. As God's spokesman, he was a prophet. And he goes through the list, he warns them about the issues of having a king. And in verse 23, he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should, look at this, sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." He's going to continue in his role as a teacher, as a preacher of the people. But the new king is going to be the ruler. He's going to be the leader. Samuel is still going to have a lot of influence for decades yet. But he is going to teach and preach and so on. But the thing I want you to see is, God forbid that I should, what's that word there? Sin. Against the Lord. How would he be sinning against the Lord? What's the next phrase? Ceasing to pray. It would be a sin for Samuel to stop praying for the nation. Now, it'd be very easy for him to say, these people, because the Lord talks to him, they've not rejected you, really. They've rejected me. That's God telling this to Samuel. But I'll guarantee you, Samuel was hurt. Here he had been leading these people for a long time. God had brought victory over the Philistines through him. And there had been victory and victory and victory. And then all of a sudden we have the Ammonite thing and the people had a change of mind. Oh, we got to have a king. We got to have a king. And you can imagine, he's kind of heartbroken. I've done so much for you. We've done so well. I've taught you the right thing, and now you want a king? What have I done? What have I done? And God is the one who comforts him. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. You need to look at this from the right perspective. And so he gives his speech to the people. And he says, in spite of what's gone on, it would be a sin for me to stop praying for you. I may feel like I should stop praying for you, ingrates. But it would be a sin for me to stop praying for you. We need to make sure that we do the right thing. Because if we fail to do the right thing, back in our text in James, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. You say, well, there's not necessarily a commandment to help the poor woman that's stranded on the side of the road. No, but it's the right thing to do. And if you fail to do the right thing, if you can, let's make sure we put that. I used to get myself in trouble. What can I do for you? How can I be a help to you? And if somebody can, well, if I can. And I have to put that caveat in there because sometimes I can't. Sometimes there's a schedule conflict. Sometimes there's just I can't do it. My wife is the reminder to me that Andy, you can't do that one. You can't do that one. But if I can, I need to. Because if I don't, it's a sin. It's just as much a sin, it's not necessarily the same caliber, but it's just as much a sin as being a thief or a liar or anything else. It's still a sin. It's still a transgression against God. Because God wants me to do these things, and if I don't do them, it's a sin. It's a sin. One of the hardest passages, as far as hard-hitting passages that deals with this, let's go to Luke chapter 12. The passage we're going to be looking at deals with accountability. And it's also one of the chief passages used for degrees of punishment in hell, which is a truth. By the way, there are degrees of punishment in hell. But there's a good application as far as what we're looking at in James. In Luke chapter 12, let's get a running start and go back to verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour in which he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, here's what I want you to see, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, he knew the right thing to do. He knew what his responsibilities were. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now we're talking about, okay. But he that knew not, the ignorant, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, the same of him will they ask the more. Our knowledge gives us a responsibility. Knowledge creates obligation. You say, boy, I wish I didn't know anything. knowledge creates obligation. Opportunity, seeing an opportunity creates an obligation. And what we ought to do is look at them as opportunity, but at the same time, it does create an obligation. If I see a need that I'm able to meet and I don't meet it, therefore to him that knoweth do good, to him it and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. When I see those opportunities to do the right thing, to do what is right, I need to do it. And I need to do it as unto the Lord, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I need to do these things for the glory of God. I need to do this because it pleases the Lord. That's an obligation. That's a responsibility. If we fail in that, that's a sin of omission. So often we think of sins as well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. And I'm not doing the wrong thing. I don't lie, cheat, steal, you know, go on down the list. I don't do those things. Yes, but it's much more than just avoiding the wrong. We have an obligation to do the right. And if we fail to do the right, folks, that is sin. When we deal with basic Christian responsibilities about Bible reading, Bible study, prayer, church attendance, giving, and personal evangelism, folks, those are not suggestions. Those are obligations. Those are things that we need to be doing, and we know we are supposed to be doing them. God's Word says so. If we fail to do those things, that's sin. Now, we need to make sure that we're busy doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. But at the same time, we need to make sure that our motive for service is right. Why do I do the things I'm supposed to be doing? I need to be doing it for the glory of God. We need to be careful in that, because otherwise it becomes a burden. It becomes an onerous obligation. And we need to make sure that our heart is in the right place, that we're doing things out of a love for Christ. Service should be out of love and not, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to go help so-and-so. Oh, why did I get myself in this situation? We need to make sure that our attitude is right. I have an opportunity to serve God. I can serve God in this way. And it becomes a joy instead of a burden to be borne. So knowledge creates an obligation. What we saw last time in James 4, this is going to run into this, because James runs from one subject to the next. What did we look at last time? We dealt with the idea of making plans without consideration for the Lord. Is what I'm doing going to conflict with something that I know God wants me to do? Am I pursuing something that is strictly personal without any regard for what else I can do along the way? By the way, it's like, here's an example. When I go on vacation, do I go to church? And if not, why not? See, we don't take a vacation from God. Probably, my wife sometimes frowns on this. Probably half the time I take a vacation, I preach somewhere. The perk is, here's the one. No, she doesn't mind me going to church. That's not the problem. You go to church, but just sit and relax and let somebody else do the speaking. The benefit, though, is if I do preach, it's tax deductible. You know, the whole trip becomes a write-off. I have a friend that pastors in Albany, New York. And when I was there last September, I made it a point of not letting him know I was coming. We just showed up in the service. Now, he did have us, my brother and I were both there, and he had one of us open the service in prayer and the other one close in prayer, so, okay. I may actually, next time I go out to see my dad, let him know I'm coming, because if I do, my youngest brother and his wife will come and hear me preach, and neither of them know the Lord, so it's an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. But that would be the reason. But where was I going with this? Oh, keeping God in our plans. And God needs to be foremost in our plans. God needs to be preeminent in my thought and word and deed. And I look at that on a daily basis. We need to. And we look at that as far as our plans, our activities. I mentioned vacation. Vacation is not a time to go and relax and set God on a shelf until I get back home where I can go back to my own church. We need to make sure that we don't neglect these things. Because if we fail to do the right thing, folks, it's sin. We have a responsibility, we have an obligation, and it ought to be a joy and not a burden to be borne. God has entrusted us with gifts and talents and abilities. May we make the most of them, because what we receive in heaven is what we do here. And as we saw earlier, this is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's not a threat that you better get your act together because life is short. It says, I have so little opportunity to serve the Lord. And what I will have for eternity is to some extent based on what I did with the opportunities I had in the here and now. I need to seize these opportunities. By the way, the fire truck's out there because, Leo knows, I think Dave knows, there's a glitch in the fire alarm in this building. It doesn't, if there was actual fire, there'd be sirens and stuff going off here in the building. But for whatever reason, there's something in the system, and so the fire department gets a signal that they need to come here. So if you see a fire truck, it isn't that there's some real emergency. It's that there's a hiccup in the fire system here. Aren't we grateful we have a fire system? All right. Any additional thoughts or ideas on what we've looked at here tonight? This is some basic application stuff. Yes, Matthew.
Several times I heard tonight that the point of all and truly is for the glorification of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus made such a big deal of trying to paint a word picture of what the kingdom of God was. Please, can you elaborate on that concept so we really have a concept?
On the kingdom of God?
No, please, of what it is to glorify God.
To glorify God is to give, the word is the idea, to give honor or credit or that God would be exalted by these things. Right. And that's why we can't have we talked about this a little bit this morning in dealing with Gideon, that I'm not doing this for myself. It isn't so I can pat myself on the back and say, job well done. The goal is to somehow, if we can, make sure that God receives the glory. That he is honored by what takes place. That it's not a reproach. It's not a stumbling block. If I could put this in very, very human terms and how we so often, I need to make God look good. Now God is good, but the world doesn't necessarily think so. I need to live a life that makes God look good. That God is working through me to accomplish things and it makes him look good. That he receives the honor, that he receives the glory in this. Because we're ambassadors for Christ. Whether we like it or not, we represent Christ. The idea of the ambassadors is in Ephesians 6 and a couple of other, it's in, I think, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But we represent Christ, we represent God whether we like it or not. What the world perceives of God is seen through his children. And we need to make sure that we are above reproach, that we live what we claim to live, because we reflect God. If we live as we ought to, then we are reflecting light and honor. But if we fail, we are a reproach and giving the world something to latch onto as far as a negative view of God. So the world's perception of what God is like is very often through his children. I need to make God look good. He is good. The world doesn't see him that way. I need to make sure that I promote that instead of being a stumbling block. All right, does that help? All right. Okay, anything else? All right, folks, we need to be busy. And very often it's the mundane stuff. It's the little stuff. We need to be a help. We need to be an encouragement. And one of the things I so much appreciate about Grace Baptist Church is our folks step up and do that kind of thing. We need to make sure that we are faithful in doing so. And not just for our crowd, but it gives us an opportunity to minister to those around us. Target one or two people. Some of you are really outgoing and can target a whole bunch of people. But target one or two people that you're going to strive to minister to create opportunities for the gospel. Because that's why we're here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of James, for the push for practical Christianity. How we are to live, how we are to think, how we are to act. And Father, I pray we'd make up our minds we're going to do the right thing, even if it's costly. Even if it takes time, and if it takes some of our efforts and some of our resources. Father, we're going to make up our mind that we're going to do the right thing. Father, we reflect you whether we like it or not. Father, we are your ambassadors in this world. Father, may we be good representatives. Father, that you would be honored by the way we live. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.